I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is that the owner of this jacket has come forward. So if you were here a few weeks ago, I found this, actually Amy found this jacket in the lost and found. It had been there for a few months and she took it out. She's like, this jacket would look really good on you. So I've been wearing it like every day. So the good news is the owner has come forward. The bad news is he wants his jacket back. So the owner of this jacket is Danny Waller. So Danny was our RUF staff for the past 3 years, and then he and Carissa moved to St. Louis this past summer. They're both in seminary at Covenant in St. Louis. And he saw me wear this jacket on an Instagram post. And he's like, that jacket looks very familiar. And I was kind of hoping, I did the right thing. I said, like, what's your address and I'll mail it to you, with the hope that he would say, like, man, Merry Christmas, it's yours. And he said, actually, we're going to be in Boone during Christmas. We can just get it then. So if you're wondering what to get your pastor for Christmas, it's a nice jacket, man. Okay. Hey, let's stop here a moment and just be silent before the Lord, and let's go to Him in prayer, and I'll give you a good chunk of time silently with Him, and then I'll pray for us in just a moment. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together to peek over the fence into your word, to be reminded of all the things that we have forgotten about who you are and who we are, about the gospel this past week. And so as we open your word, may the Holy Spirit really open our hearts and minds up to it, and help us to connect our stories to the story that we hear, and then see the better story, the beautiful story of redemption, that you came into, you came here to save us from us. And so pray for my friends that you would be with us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you guys are dismissed. So this is our pre-K through second grade. Y'all are invited to go down to Children's Church with Miss Erin. So as the Connors reminded us a few minutes ago, today is the third Sunday in Advent, or of Advent, and Advent means arrival. And in the Bible, we see two arrivals, two Advents of Christ. And so his first Advent, when he entered the world as an infant, that's what we celebrate now. And then his second Advent, when he'll return one day to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. And the gospel invites us into both Advents, each of which is this season of waiting and longing, anticipation. And the deeper we go into understanding the first Advent, the deeper our longing will be for his second. In Isaiah 7, which was written about 700 years before Christ was born, we're told of the sign of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the theological word that we've been kind of teasing out over the last few weeks is incarnation. It means in the flesh. And so we're calling this series of sermons Enjoying the Incarnation. It's adapted from Tim Chester's book, Enjoying Jesus. What does it mean, or what does it look like to enjoy a relationship with God incarnate in the person of Christ, like right now, right here? And so far, we've talked about enjoying the presence of Jesus. We've talked about enjoying the comfort of Jesus from last week. And this morning, let's talk about enjoying the shelter of Jesus. And so I've asked Gwen Jones to read the passage this morning. And so she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And so Gwen will be reading Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25.
One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?"
This is the word of the Lord. Have a seat. Thanks, Gwen. When we lived in Nashville, I was a Lyft driver as a side job. Lyft is similar to Uber. And my passengers were typically people who had been overserved at the local bars in the city, and my job was to get them home safely. And in all the Lyft rides I gave, there was only one where I thought, there's a small chance that I might get murdered tonight. Amy has always said that I have this very strong, like, safety gauge within myself, and on this particular night, that safety gauge was just, like, blinking red with this guy, and I just knew I had to get him out of my car as soon as possible. And I could feel that neuro cocktail of adrenaline just kicking in while he was in my car. What does it look like to enjoy Jesus when we are overwhelmed with fear? Fear, as we all know, it's a very human emotion. There are times when fear is a good thing, like trying to get this guy out of my car. Fear is helpful in those circumstances. But there's another angle to our fear that isn't helpful. And it's when fear paralyzes us or consumes us. And it runs counter to our faith and dependence on the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Over and over again, God says to his people, "Fear not." Paul writes in Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And then 1 John 4, he writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." In this passage, in Luke chapter 8, we see many layers of the disciples' fears, and we see Jesus speaking into their fears and inviting them to take shelter in him. Out of the 12 disciples, four of them were, their jobs, their vocations were fishermen. Andrew and Peter, James and John. Like, those guys were familiar with the waters around them. Namely, in this story, the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 7 miles wide and 13 miles long. It's smaller than Lake Norman. The Sea of Galilee is unique in that it sits 686 below sea level and is surrounded by mountains with deep ravines. And those ravines serve as like funnels that bring strong winds down on the waters. And these guys, these disciples, they grew up on those waters. They knew these waters. But on this day in Luke 8, they are freaking out. Luke tells us that a windstorm came down on the lake, a hurricane of wind. In Matthew's gospel of the same story, he uses the Greek word seismos, which means earthquake. Before the storm hits their boat, Luke tells us, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. In Mark's gospel, in his account of this, he adds the small detail that Jesus was napping on a cushion or a pillow. Perhaps Christopher Cross's song, Sailing, had come on, and it kind of soothed him to sleep. Has anyone seen the doc on HBO Max called Yacht Rock? Yes. I've seen it twice this week. It's so good. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's all right. But go check it out. You will. If you were born, let's see, I was born in 70. This is the soundtrack of my childhood, these songs. So you'll know it when you hear it. Where am I? What is happening here? Okay, here we go. Perhaps he's sleeping because he's exhausted. Or maybe he's napping out of a calm confidence. As the storm on the sea is engulfing their boat with water, the disciples frantically wake Jesus up, and they say, "Master, Master, we're all going to drown." And then something just remarkable happens. Luke tells us this, that Jesus woke up, he spoke to the wind and the water, told them to stop, and the wind and the water stopped. The verb tense in the Greek indicates an immediate stop. Just boom. And now, these disciples who were afraid of drowning in this hurricane wind find themselves in another type of storm of fear. They were so afraid, they asked one another, "Who is this?" He calls out to the winds and the sea, and they do what he tells them to do. These guys, they knew their Old Testament scriptures. They knew that God alone controls the weather, controls the seas. And maybe Psalm 107 popped in their heads, would have been on their radars. These are the words of Psalm 107. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Now, the disciples in the boat on this day knew the implications of what was happening. And they must have been thinking, is it possible that this man from Nazareth is not merely a man? Like, could this be Yahweh, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Lord of Psalm 107. As you read through the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles, all of the writers make this point. that the God of the Old Testament has incarnated himself in the person of Christ. God with skin on moves into the neighborhood. Tim Chester writes this. This makes Jesus a useful man to have around in a crisis. It turns out that being in the boat with Jesus was the safest place to be, even in the midst of a storm. Jesus is a refuge or a shelter for his people. Like, we can take all kinds of precautions to make ourselves feel safe. But at the end of the day, we are not in control of this world. And we cannot eliminate every risk that comes at us. And into this world of threat and risk, Jesus steps in. That's what he did on this day in Luke 8 for these guys. Save his intervention, they all would have drowned. Okay, so that was then. That was then. What about now? Like, many of us have what Paul David Tripp called a gospel gap. In other words, we know what God did for us in the past. That the death and resurrection of Christ, like, made it possible for us to be reconciled with God. We also know what God will do in our future, that the death and resurrection of Christ secures our future hope. Things get fuzzy in the right here, right now, of the work of the gospel. And so we need to be reminded of the nowism of the gospel, enjoying the person and work of Christ today, like December the 15th, 2024. Consider the opening prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, just a little teaser, for the spring semester, we're going to be in Ephesians this coming year. Not the entire year, but from January to May, we're going to kind of do a deep dive into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That begins on January 12th. But listen to these words. This is one long sentence in the original Greek language. It's as if Paul, when he sits down to write this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he just can't contain himself. He's just like, yes, comma, and just keeps on going, comma. Like, the sentence doesn't end. And so listen to these words. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Like, what does a person who is paralyzed by their own fear need to hear? They need to hear that. Like, they need to hear that there is someone bigger than them, someone who freely offers hope to the hopeless, someone who is actually in control of this world, someone who overcame death and experienced a physical and a spiritual resurrection. Like, what is Jesus doing right now? He's on the throne. He's on his throne. And he continues to work his purposes out in this world, in our day-to-day lives. What Paul writes and prays here in Ephesians 1 is like that line in Spider-Man 2 when Peter Parker says, "Harry, there are bigger things happening tonight than me and you." Like, the person of Christ and the continuing work of Christ is much more expansive than we could ever imagine. Like, Jesus isn't someone that we just kind of keep in our back pockets and we just kind of bring out from time to time. He is the ruler of the universe, and in his authoritative rule, in his loving rule, we are safe. He's got us. Even when we find ourselves in a storm, and that could be actual or metaphorical, he's got us. So I recently heard a story from a PCA colleague pastoring a church in Fairview. Fairview is east of Asheville, and Fairview just got creamed from Hurricane Helene. And the pastor of that church, his name is Trevor Allen. And during Helene, Trevor and his wife and his three kids were in their home. A tree, during the storm, a tree came crashing onto the roof of their living room, where from their sofa, they could see the sky. They quickly got under their kitchen table, their dining room table. They piled sofas and chairs on top of it in case more trees were to come in. And they stayed, the five of them stayed huddled under that kitchen table for the next 3 hours. They heard more trees cracking and falling all around them. And then they heard another sound that was different. It was the sound of landslides. And at first, they were distant, but the sounds got closer and closer. And Trevor's wife said that his face was pale and very solemn. And he gave his family a look that communicated, "We may not make it." He told me, I called him last night to get his permission to share this, but also to like verify the story that I'd heard him. He told this story last month. So I went over these details and he said, "Dude, you got it. That's exactly what happened." And then he said this. He said that he experienced while he was under the table, he experienced what he calls a solemn comfort in the Lord, knowing that they may die. If a landslide hits your house in those circumstances, there's not much you can do. And he had this solemn comfort that even if they were to die in a landslide, that he would be okay. His wife would be okay. His kids would be okay in the person of Christ, in the safety and the shelter of who he is and what he's done for them. Here's the thing, like the disciples in Luke 8, Trevor and his family found themselves in an actual storm, as we all experienced on September the 27th. And they took shelter under their kitchen table, and they made it. But there were some, as we know, who didn't make it. 230 between Florida and here, 230 souls perished in the wake of Helene. You guys, the only safe place, the only shelter that can actually protect us and keep us safe is Christ himself. In Christ, we are safe. In Christ, he's got us. How do we respond to all this? In Luke 8, Jesus invites the disciples into a life of faith, not paralyzed by their fear. And he asked them, "Where's your faith?" It's such a good question for Jesus to ask. He's asking them, and he's asking us, where are you placing your faith? Tim Keller writes this. Imagine you are on a high cliff. I think of the Profile Trail on Grandfather Mountain. And you lose your footing, and you begin to fall. Just beside you is a branch sticking out of the edge of the cliff. It is your only hope and seems more than strong enough. How can it save you? If you're certain the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out to grab it, you are lost. If instead your mind is filled with doubts and uncertainty, the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it anyway, you will be saved. Why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. That quote, you guys, has always helped me. So often, my faith, it's weak, it is frail, it's full of fear and doubt and anxiety, but the object of my faith is strong and comforting. Jesus is that strong branch. He's the shelter in the storm. And so the invitation of the gospel is to place our faith, even our weak faith, into the person and work of Christ, our shelter in the storm. Enjoying the shelter of Jesus doesn't mean that we'll avoid the storms that hit us in this life. As we all know, we live in a broken world. We are broken. Suffering is a reality for every human. And we just can't avoid it as much as we try to. But here's the thing. In the storm, real or metaphorical, Jesus has got us. He is with us. The gospel invites us to say, I can't cope, I can't solve this, I can't fix this, I can't do this, I can't calm the chaos that is my life, I can't control my inner demons, but Jesus can. He's my king. He's my savior. He's the captain of the boat, and he's in control. So what does enjoying the shelter of Jesus look like? You guys, I'm just going to give you one word to kind of hook into, and it's this. Remember. Remember. I recently heard this really sweet story in a documentary that I often return to, and the doc is Ken Burns' documentary on country music. It's expansive. It starts with Mother Maybelle and ends with Garth Brooks, kind of that span of time. In the last episode, he tells the story of a song, and the name of the song is called Where You've Been. And it's written by John Vesner and Don Henry, and it was released as a single by Kathy Mattea, who was married to John Vesner. The song is about Vesner's own grandparents and his grandmother's dementia in her old age. And he first performed this song at the Bluebird Cafe, which is this famous venue in Nashville. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
In 1988, a songwriter from Minnesota named John Vesner took the stage at the Bluebird.
Claire had all but given up when she and Edwin fell in love.
He and his friend Don Henry had written a song inspired by an event in Vesner's life, and he decided to sing it that night in front of an audience.
Where have you been?
Kathy Mattea was now married to Vesner, and she knew the story behind the song. It describes his grandparents' lifelong love, from their courtship to their marriage to their final moment together. His grandmother had been hospitalized, suffering from dementia, unable to recognize visitors, and not talking with anyone. Then, John wheeled his grandfather into her room.
And she just kept looking at him, looking at him. She said, where have you been? And that was the last thing she said. She died days after that. And he writes this story into a song.
He asked her for her hand for life. She became a salesman's wife.
Recording labels and artists throughout Nashville told Vesner what a powerful song it was, but everyone had turned it down.
That night at the Bluebird, when he played it, I got to see collectively the universal poignancy of that song. You could hear audible sobs all over the room. People were like dumbstruck. They didn't even clap at the end of it. You know, the poignancy of being able to be brought back by the love you have for someone. It reaches deep in us.
There's some lost her memory, forgot the names of family. She never spoke a word again. Then one day they wheeled him in. He held her hand and stroked her hair. And in a fragile voice she said,
famous Russian author said that beauty can save the world. And that's the stuff he's talking about. Like, we are that woman. Like, we suffer from like a spiritual dementia. So often forgetting the gospel, so often forgetting who he is, who he says we are. And forgetting that he's with us in the storms of our lives. And then Jesus comes to us, we remember, and we say to him, like, where you been? And we remember, and we believe, and faith begins to work. We remember that Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit when we go through hardship and loss. Like, we remember that Jesus will use everything, especially the hard stuff, for our good. And we also remember that Jesus will bring us safely home to glory. You guys, all that is possible because Jesus endured like the ultimate storm on the cross. Like, he took on the windstorm, the earthquake, the hurricane of the fury and wrath of God on the cross so that you and I could experience the calming presence of God on the other side and now here. And you guys, that is great news. It's wonderful news. Beautiful, beautiful news. So let's pray together. Lord, as we look at these passages in the Gospel of Luke, and we see the disciples, and we see their behavior and the things that they said were so like them. Like, we often are in our own storm and we try to wake you up and say, like, we're gonna drown. And many of us in this room, you know, we've all lived through Hurricane Helene. So we've seen the power of a hurricane and the tragic devastation that a hurricane can leave in people's lives. So we've seen that. We've experienced that. But even if we had never experienced Helene, we all experience different storms in our lives, struggle with sin, broken relationships with family, friends, loneliness, struggles with our own mental illness, anxiety, depression, all that stuff. And We just need to be reminded that you're the God who loves us and who can calm those storms, and that you promise to be with us in them. You don't promise to take them away per se, but you do promise that you have a hold of us in those storms. So I pray for my friends this week as we begin a new week, that you would help us to be reminded of all those things. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds this week the truth and beauty of the gospel from Luke chapter 8. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.